All right, I want to start today, and I may have done this last week, and if I did, I apologize, but it's so good, it's worth repeating. And I'm going to really do this instead of praying, because I feel like I'm ready to run this morning. We read 1 John 4, 7, and 8, talking about God is love, and We went through a number of scriptures, and I've encouraged you to, although you haven't shared many with me. Still looking for that. And we substituted the word love for God, or love for Jesus, or love for He, if it's referring to either of them, as well as the Holy Spirit. But in the book of Big John, that was one we did, and we talked through, in the beginning was love, and the love was with God, and love was God. And then it begins to talk about Jesus. In love was life, and in life was the light of man. And it dawned on me a couple of weeks ago, as I was reading this, that it is equating light and life with Jesus. So as I was reading the next verse, the fifth verse, I substituted the word love for light. And verse 5 says, and love shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it or overtake it. Now, I don't know about you, but that just stirred me a little bit to see that. And it's what we've known, because it says love never fails. And so that's actually what this is saying when you make that substitution. And love shines. I like that just by itself. In the darkness. And the darkness could not overtake it. All right, with that, let me do a review from last week. Because last week was our second week in talking about the verbs of love. The doing of love. I've told you 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8 to me is more the characteristics or the nature of it. But the word just doesn't tell us to be knowers of the characteristic. It says be what? Doers. And so that's why we're looking at this. We looked at Romans, and I'm going to go through this quickly. Now, there's one or two I want you to look at, but let me just, it's basically all in your notes. Romans 12, 9 and 10. 9 talked about preferring our brother. So love prefers. And it talks about I talked to you about the fact that the definition in the Greek language for that word prefer literally means to go before and lead. It also means to show deference. The English Standard Version says to outdo one another in showing deference. So if we're outdoing one another, what are we doing? We're taking the lead to show that deference, that preference. Then we looked at Philippians, the second chapter, and the third verse says, regard each other as more important than yourself. The English Standard says, count others more significant. And we ask the question, how do we do this? And we do this by what? Making a choice. I use some examples of shopping and eating for ladies and for men. And I said, I can pick steak or I can pick chicken. If I pick steak, what gets left out? The chicken does. And we ask the question, I mean, that's what preferring requires, is that we make a choice as to which one we're going to pick when there's potential conflict. And I ask the question, did Jesus do this? In Mark 15:31, they're jeering him while he's on the cross, and he said he saved others, but he could not save himself. And we ask the question, is that true? And you know, sometimes your initial reaction, well, he could have come off the cross if he wanted to. And that's the correct answer. But why didn't he? Because he made a choice. I'm going to stay up here so you can go free. Now, I don't know about you, but when I think about Jesus being on that cross and for the joy that was set before him, he endured it. And part of that joy that was set before him was you and I. And I think about the fact And it never really dawned on me until we began working with this. He had to make a choice, him or me. And it kind of gets a little more personal for he making a choice, him or me. And then we said, okay, but I got wants, I got needs. If I'm always preferring my brother, I ain't going to never get what I want. I ain't going to never get what I need. I'm just going to be like a doormat laying down. And I said, no. Because if you believe that that's the way it's going to be, you're not trusting God to provide the things you need. You're looking to people to provide those things. And there's a lot of others that we could talk about that. But John 15, 10 and 11 is really the verse that kind of sums that up. And he says in these two verses, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken to you. What things? Abide in my love, keep my commandments. Now let me skip down to verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another. So loving one another is the whole focus of this. And then he says, right there in the middle of it, these things I've spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and your joy may be full. So with that, I can begin to see, if I will live walking in his love, walking out his love, then my joy is going to be full. Because that's the way I abide in his love. So if my joy is full, and I could give you example after example where I've seen that come to fruition in my life. I shared the one about buying the car for the guy last week. If my joy is full, you know what? I'm not thinking about what I want or need, because my eyes are on him. That's one advantage of fullness of joy. It's one way we can tell whether we're believing or not. Whether we're believing or doubting or believing or fearing, is if we have joy, that is a great indicator of where we are. Then we talked about love serves. Philippians 2:4 says that we are to look out for the interest of others, not just ourselves. We didn't read verses 5 and 7, but let me read this to you right after we studied that verse. It says, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself. And this is the part that we want to see. Taking the form of a what? Bond servant. So what was he doing? He was laying down his deity, coming down, taking on this flesh just like you and I have. Not just to take on flesh, but to take on the flesh and be a servant. To whom? To his Father and to mankind. And then we begin to talk about when you serve people, you are really serving the Lord. And that's going to get submitted more today. Yes, Doug. A bond servant is one who is more an indentured, or one who said, I'm going to submit myself to you. They would punch their earlobe with an awl as it put a thing in there to signify it. And it's one who willfully made a choice to be a servant of others versus being purchased or something like that. And there's a lot more that you can talk about with a bondservant. Mark and Matthew both tell us that Jesus came to not to be served, but to serve. And then it adds, he gave his life for as a ransom for many. And I want to just say again, we're going to be talking next, we're going to be reviewing next about laying down our life, but serving. In his service, one of the things he did was lay down his life on the cross. That's not your and my calling. Now, do we take up our cross? Yes, and we talked about what that meant. But it does not mean that we make a choice that we're going to be a martyr. Those are callings. Those are things that you have a special grace to do. If you do that without the grace to do it, I'll pray for you, because it's not going to be a fun time. We also talked about that Jesus lived this way in his life and his death. In his life, they did the foot washing there just after they'd were taking communion in that same time frame. And I said to you, a lot of Christians don't mind doing foot washings. But there's a whole lot more to walking in love than just foot washing. A lot of times we do foot washings because it's the thing to do and everybody else is doing it. But it's just like giving. If we give money to the Lord, watch it go down the aisle or down the row and wish we had it back, that's not really going to bring much back to us, is it? It's the same way if we do acts of love without the willingness and the desire to really be lovers. And we talked about Stephen being responsible for the little things. Then we went into laying down his life. Love lays down its life. We talked about the good shepherd laying down his life. We talked about John 15 where he told his disciples in 12 through 15 that you're my friends. And that he's really calling us to lay down our life in service to others as well. And we said, well, how do we do that? We look then at Romans 12:1, where we present our body as a what? Living and holy sacrifice. And that's almost what you would call an oxymoron, because sacrifice means something that's slaughtered. So what are we slaughtering? Our flesh and our desires. You got to cast aside the desires before you can put that flesh down. And so that's what we talked about in that meaning, and we studied and gave some context to it. Now, with that review, I want to move on today. And the title of this first one that we've just made, Love Cares For. So the verb caring is what we're going to be talking about today. So let's go to 1 Thessalonians, the second chapter. And you're going to have to bear with me because a number of these I'm going to want to read in two versions. And so I'm going to have to double dip these things. And there was too many to put markers. If I'd done that, I wouldn't have figured out which was where. Spent more time looking at markers. All right. 1 Thessalonians, 2nd chapter. Let's look at 4 through 6. Now, Paul is talking about his time with the people in Thessalonica in leading up to this. And he tells them, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak. And let's look at these phrases. Not as pleasing man, but God. And we've talked a lot about laying our life down and serving. But our focus in doing this has got to be what? To please God, not the one we're trying to serve or prefer or whatever. I've been guilty of trying to make, let's just say, you happy instead of first making God happy. And we'll give some examples of that in just a few moments. The next verse says, for we never came with flattering speech, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is witness. So what's he saying here? My focus is not on myself, but on who? We're going to see it's on the Thessalonians. Nor did we seek glory for men. Same kind of concept, either from you or from others. Although as apostles, we might have asserted our authority. He's saying, you know, we had a right to exert some authority, but we really didn't do it in such a way that took us out of walking in this way, which we're about to describe. And then verse 7, but we proved to be gentle among you. And I'm reading New American Standard. As a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. King James says, but we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. Let me read 8 and we'll come back to 7. Having thus a fond affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also what? Our own lives, because you had come very dear to us. Now let's go back to 7. As a nursing mother, that word is inserted in my Bible, and it just says nurse over in verse 7, but that's what it's talking about, one who is has a baby on the breast. As a nursing mother tenderly cares. So love cares for how? Tenderly. Tenderly cares. That word for tenderly cares is a word which describes what a bird does when it broods over her young. When it does what? Covers them. Pulls them in close. Cares for. That's what that word means. One of the words in the Greek, or one of the definitions in the Greek, it means it keeps them warm. This is how we are to what? Be loving, and the actions we are to take one to another, because this is written to believers. Then says, having a fond affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel, but then ends up by saying, but our own lives. So not focused on us again, focused on you. Spend and be spent. Remember when we looked at that last week or week before? Because you had come very dear to us. That very dear is a form of the word agape. So what is he saying? That when we love you and serve you and not focused on ourselves and been willing to give our lives also, that is walking in the love of God, in the agape of God. Now, I want to read 9 through 12 with you as well. For you recall, brethren, our labor and hardship, how working day and night, so as not to be a what? A burden. And what was he talking about here? That they worked a secular job. They made tents in Ephesus, in Corinth, and obviously here in Thessalonica as well by these words. And he did it so we didn't want to be a burden to you as we proclaim the gospel. And then 10 talks about your witnesses, and so is God, how devoutly and upright and blameless we behave. In other words, Paul was saying, I conducted myself that in a way pleasing to God. Just as you know, we were, and these are some words that are going to come up again in the next section that we talk about today, that we were exhorting, encouraging, and imploring you, each one of you, as a father was his own children. So here in this context, we've got the image of a mother and a father that he's used to refer to how he's looking out for them and brooding over them. And he does that, why? Verse 12, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Now, we've studied that verse once before, not in another context, in prayers, actually. And I said to you now, you know, we can't walk worthy. It's not talking about our positional place, because we can't make ourselves worthy. But he's made us worthy, and then we're to conduct ourselves, how we walk around this earth, in a manner that's worthy, in other words, brings glory to him. So don't get that confused with walking worthy there. Now, what is when I read this, then what I see is I'm doing this tenderly, I'm loving you, I'm exhorting you, encouraging you, imploring you, so that you can grow up and represent the Lord well. That's what he's telling them. I also think about with the father and mother thing, what the devil's trying to do in the earth and in the church today. And the first thing that came to mind was families. It's no wonder there's such a concerted effort to destroy the family. Because here he's talked about the importance of the mother's tender love and yet of the father's love as well in the appropriate nurturing of individuals. So it's no wonder the devil's trying to destroy that, because both are necessary. Pardon? Well, we're going right there. The next thing that jumped to mind is why he works so hard to take this kind of caring for out of the church. Because it disrupts unity when he does it. It removes the brotherly love, this tender caring for each other that we've read about. And why is that important? Because that's really what a church ought to be for single parents, for widows, for those who are alone or distressed. We ought to be that nurturing father and mother image in the church, which is exactly what you were saying, Miss Judy. Willing to nourish them up in all respects. Now, with that, I want to go and I want to look at six scriptures, five in Psalms. So just head to Psalms 25, verse 6. And we can do all this. And I'm going to read these in two translations also. I'm going to do this because this is the way our Father tenderly cares for us. And whose image are we made in? Whose love has been placed inside us? His. So if this is the way He loves us, then this is the way we are supposed to love one another within the body. So Psalms 25, verse 6. And I'm going to resist reading a lot of scriptures above and below it. So just, you can read 4 and 5 sometimes yourself. King James, remember, O Lord, your, there's that phrase, tender mercies and your loving kindness. And that word is chesed. For they are from old. Now, this is where I'm going to get myself into trouble. Because I didn't find them in both. I want to read you what the New American Standard says because it helps us make a connection with Jesus. For each of these, remember, O Lord, your compassion and your loving kindness. So he equates compassion to tender mercies. For they have been from old. Now, when I read that, it reminded me of Jeremiah 31:3. Let's see where I can get to it the quickest. Right there. Thank you, Lord. And that says, the Lord appeared to him, talking about Jeremiah from afar off, saying, I have loved you with an, what? Everlasting love. Therefore, I have drawn you with loving kindness. So, what he's saying here is that your tender mercies and your loving kindness, they were. And so we can say, because of the Jeremiah verse, they are, and they will be. Now look at Psalm 40:11. And these, it was amazing when we wrote these down and went through them, how they built on each other. And I'm going to read it first out of the King James, just because King James always says tender mercies. Do not withhold your tender mercies from me. Now, let me just stop and tell you that the New American Standard says, you will not withhold your compassion from me. It doesn't say, it's not like he's asking. He's making a declaration that he knows he's not. And that's the way the most of the folks who write the concordances and understand the language say it's constructed as a statement, not as just a request. So, you will not withhold your tender mercies from me. And then it goes on and says, let your loving kindness and your truth continually preserve me. So, here's the second time we've got what? Tender mercies or compassion and loving kindness together. Psalm 69:16. What I hear David saying in that is, I know your love so much till I know that you're not going to withhold any good thing from me. So we'll take that and put it in context of a New Testament scripture. So Psalm 69:16, King James says, hear me. New American Standard says, answer me, O Lord, for your loving kindness is good. Turn to me. In other words, look at me. Treat me according to the multitude of your tender mercies. And the New Testament refers to him as the what? Father of mercies, plural. So there are all of just all kinds of mercies. King James talks about tender mercies. New American Standard brings up compassion. Psalm 103, verse 4, talking about our Lord. And this is another one. It'd be easy to read 1, 2, and 3, but I don't want to for time's sake. Who redeems you from the pit, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies or compassion. Now that to me doesn't just get an image of when I need a tender mercy, he's giving me one. That says to me, he's giving me the mercies and crowning my life with it just because he loves me. A very real difference to think I'm going to get it when I need it, only when I need it, versus just because he loves me. And then lastly, in Psalms, we go to 145, verse 9. And you see how these are building. The Lord is good to all. So you cannot say that his tender mercies, and then it goes on and actually talks about his tender mercies are over all his works. So this says, the Lord is good to all. So you cannot say, yeah, but you don't know what I've done, because his tender mercies covers what you've done. His love covers. We'll look at that as a verb for long. Love covers. So don't see yourself as being excluded. Does this give you a better picture of how we are to love others as the Father loves us? Now, I included in here, and I really questioned where to put it, but I just perceived that the Lord wanted to. Isaiah 53, the second verse, because it says, for he, talking about who? Jesus. Grew up how? Grew up before him how? As a tender shoot. Now, what I heard the Lord say to me is that as I'm tender towards you, you need to be tender toward me. And when you are tender toward me, then you can be tender to others. So I just thought it interesting that Jesus grew up as a tender shoot. Now, that's not a way I've taught that in the past, but it sure made an impression on me as the Lord instructed me in putting these notes together for you. Yes, plant is what King James says. Well, maybe that's what the other one says too. But you got the concept, like a root out of parched ground. Now, that's tenderness. Now, I want to just step back and talk about the way that people train others, teach others, treat others. And what's the opposite of tenderness? Being hard with somebody, hardness or harshness. And that seems to be the main method that a lot of folks use in teaching, even parents with children, if we think about it. Because what do? We teach them based on condemnation. Don't do that, or versus teaching them from a basis of tenderness and love. Demonstration is the best way to teach, I believe. And I've used the word man. You can substitute woman. But a man of God, loving and in a disciplined manner, instructing young ones how? With tenderness. That, to me, is the best way to teach. Some of the best teachers that I had could do that and be tough with us, yet be tender with us. And we use the throw around the term tough love sometimes. And that's really what I think it's getting at. We can be very tender with people, but we're very forthright. Now, I'll say it now and I'll probably say it later. This doesn't mean telling somebody something different than they need to hear just because you want to be nice to them. A lot of people who like to show mercy to folks tell folks, you've done a good job, when in fact they didn't. And they don't need to hear that. They need to hear the truth in love with tenderness. And you say, you have an example? Yeah, Jesus. And sometimes you might question how tender he was as he talked forthrightly to him. You can be forthright and you can still do it tenderly. So a word of caution for us. With your kids, one of the important things, or with children in general and with adults as well, is let your yea be yea and your nay be nay. Because people see through when you're wishy-washy, when you don't mean it. The third, the fourth, the fifth warning with children. They know what's going on. Now let's go to Luke 10. And we mentioned this earlier, and I told you we would come back to it, and that time has come. Luke 10, in 25 through 29. A lawyer has come to Jesus and says, what do I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, what's written in the law? How does it read to you? And he quotes in 27, Deuteronomy 6. It talks about how we love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, strength, and all our mind, and love our neighbors ourselves. And Jesus says, you've answered correctly. Now do this and you'll live. But look at this next phrase. But with wishing to justify himself, he said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? What does this man want? This man wants Jesus to affirm that he don't have to love everybody. He's trying to find out who he don't have to love more than he's trying to find out who he's got to love. You can see that in the tone that he's coming toward. We do that a whole lot more than we'd like to admit. And I'm raising my hand. Selah. So Jesus responding to him, verse 30. Now I'm going to read this and I'm going to talk about the account that Jesus is telling. And in doing it, I'm going to talk about two other things, Adam and us. Because I want you to see this story particularly aims at us being the church, the body of Christ today. Jesus said, a certain, now this is not just happenstance, but a certain man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, and they did what? Steal, almost killed him, and left him half dead. They almost destroyed him. Now, does that remind you of somebody in the garden? After Satan came and tempted him and he failed? And the answer is obviously yes. Because, I mean, what, spiritual death, he was half dead. His body was alive, but he was separated or death from God that he had enjoyed. Does that remind you of your and my state before we asked Jesus into our life? It sure does. So, Jesus is talking about this and illustrating who our neighbor is, but he's also telling us about ourselves, and we can see how we're supposed to treat others in it. And then he says, and by chance. Now, when it says by chance, that says to me that this person who was going there was not on a mission from the Lord, had not been led of the Lord to do something direct. He just happened by there. And who was he? A priest. Was going down on that side of the road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. What did the priest represent in the Old Testament? I'm not saying who they represented. I said, what did they represent? The law. So what is this saying to us? Now, the law wasn't there for Adam, except that what God had told him. But this says to concerning us that we don't want to look to the law for our redemption, for our help. And that's why the priest didn't stop, because he had nothing to offer. Now, I'm not saying he couldn't have been kind, but I'm trying to go a little deeper in this. And then it says, and likewise, so likewise means by chance again, without a calling, a Levite, didn't say certain, but a Levite, and who was the Levites? Workers in the temple, administrating the things of the temple. Workers, works. A Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, he too passed by on the other side. Why? He had nothing to offer. Works. Don't cut it. And it goes on then and says, but a certain Samaritan. Certain. So here's someone on a mission, being led, who was on a journey, came upon him. Now the Amplified Bible says he came down to where he was. As soon as I read that in the Amplified years ago, I thought, wow, that's what Jesus did. Came down to where, pardon my English, to where we was, to where we are. Certain Samaritan who was on a journey came down upon him, and when he saw him, he did what? Felt compassion. What, any other translations say anything different that you want to note? Deep pity. I like compassion a lot better. Pity to me is I feel bad, but I can't do nothing about it. Took care of him. Okay? And then, so what is he saying he felt for him and saying for compassion? Tender mercies. The fact that you don't deserve this, but I'm going to do it. And he came to him, and he bandaged up his wounds. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't think he just went around whipping stuff on him and doing that kind of things. I think he was doing it tenderly to make sure that he didn't hurt where he'd been beaten, hurt, bruised. Unlike Jesus, who after they had the robe on him, put the robe on him after he was scourged, took that robe, which you know that it had adhered tightly to that back, and just yanked it. Quite a difference between that and tenderly caring. So he tenderly cared, and he bandaged up his wounds. Now, notice one other thing that he didn't worry about. I'm going to get all his blood on my clothes, and I got to go. What am I going to? He didn't care about himself. So it cost him something. More than money. He poured oil and wine on him. Now, we know what that represents. And then he put him on his own beast. So you know he had to get more of the mess that that man was in on him. And I don't imagine he just took him and slung him up there. I imagine it was tenderly got him up there. And then it says, and he brought him to an inn, and he took care of him. Now, to me, the inn is representative of taking him to a place where others can take care of him afterwards. We know that's what he did because he said to the innkeeper, you take care of him, and then when I return. Now, what might we say that is today? To the church. Now, it's a church with the Holy Spirit, because without the Spirit, there's no tender mercy. Yes. Is that what the oil and wine represented, was the Spirit? And the next day, so he took care of him that first time. He delayed his journey, that he was on a mission, yet he delayed it. And on the next day, he took out 2 denarii, which is a day's wages, and he gave them to the innkeeper and said, you take care of him, and whatever you spend when I return, I will repay you. Now, Jesus goes on and asks the question, which of these do you think proved to be a neighbor? Well, the answer is pretty obvious. But let's go back to the 2 denarii, a day's wages. A day is as 1,000 years. The church age is now 2,000 years. So what is he telling us? He's telling us this account of this situation. But in this, we can see ourselves with him, and we ought to see ourselves as him serving others. The church. Don't just see it as a person. This is what the body of Christ ought to do. So this is what I want you to see. Now, Proverbs tells us that he that gives to the poor will not lack. That's in 28:27. I think it's in your notes. But what do we see in this? That this man is more interested in this person and is tenderly caring for him. Do we see this exemplified in Jesus? Yes. You remember when it's in Matthew and Mark, when he looked out over Jerusalem and said, O Jerusalem, O Jerusalem, how have I what? Long to gather, to brood over you. And so what was he doing? He was saying, that's the way I want to do it, but you won't let me. John 13:34-35 says, by our love is how the world is going to know that we're his disciples. John 13:34-35. And so that says to me that this type of tender mercy, showing tender mercy, this type of tenderly caring for, is what we in the church ought to be doing. Yet, sometimes we in the church tend to beat people up. And I'm not talking about people who we bring from the outside into the church. I'm talking about people who are in the church. We also are not willing, a lot of times, to tell people in the church the truth. But tenderly caring does that. And then Isaiah 49, I'm going to let you read 22, 24, and 25, those verses. But Isaiah, in the 49th chapter, the Lord talking about Zion, of which was a type of us for today. In verse 13 says, shout, O heavens, and rejoice, O earth. Break forth into joyful shouting, O mountains, for the Lord has comforted his people, and he will have compassion on them. But Zion has said, the Lord has forsaken me. The Lord has forgotten me. And then the Isaiah is prophesying the Lord's words. Can a woman forget her nursing child and have no compassion on the son of a womb? To which we would say, no, except today you can't say that because of the way some things are. But he says, even these can forget. We see that today. But I will not forget you. Behold, I have graven or inscribed you on the palm of my hands, and your walls are continually in front of me. What is he talking about? He's talking about a covenant relationship. He's marked his hands with you so that blood could flow there for you. So, tenderly cares. Any questions before we move on? And that took a lot longer than I thought it would. Okay? So the next one, let's go to 1 Corinthians 8:1, and we'll just see how far we get. We won't go fast just for the sake of going fast. 1 Corinthians 8:1, love edifies. Now, I have a definition a little later on down in there, but what does edify mean? To build, to establish. You might say it's to teach in a way that improves or establishes and builds up character, if it's talking about people. So 8:1 says, now concerning things sacrificed to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. And then he makes a statement that we quote a lot. Knowledge makes arrogant or puffs up, King James says, but love edifies. And this is the part I want to focus on, is that knowledge, if I try to impress you with what little knowledge I have of the word, then that doesn't do you any good. But if I share with you in love, that love builds up. It establishes. It strengthens. Now, many of us in here are not in careers that are knowledge-based, but I just want to offer a word of warning that many times you see people who are in a career that requires a lot of knowledge, a lawyer, for instance. Sometimes people get very prideful because of all the knowledge of the law they have. We can't allow ourselves to do that even in our secular walk, in our work, in a secular manner. As a manager, if we've got a lot of knowledge, we don't want to just have our people impressed with the knowledge we have. We want to use that knowledge to bring them up to our level. And that's my desire for you. I would like, it would honor me greatly if my ceiling became your floor. That's how we, if we're to look at people that way, then we're constantly moving people up as supervisors, as managers in business world. And we're doing the same, if we do it correctly, as pastors and teachers. Now, if Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13:9, I know in part, then I'm sure not going to say, I got all the answers. And neither should you. Pride seeks to impress you on what I know. And I don't want people impressed with what I know. I want them to be inspired by what I share with them so they can come up and go past where I happen to be. If I'm trying to impress you, then I'm missing the opportunity to glorify Jesus in what we're doing. And if we care about people, then we won't be walking in that pride, because we're more interested in doing what? In edifying, building them up, than we are trying to build up my image in your eyes. Now, with that, look at Romans 14:18-19. Romans 14:18. It's talking about, for he who is in this way, and that's referring back to verse 17, which says, the kingdom of God is not eat and drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who serves Christ in that way, how? In righteousness and peace and joy, is acceptable to God and approved by men. Why is that so? Because if he's walking in the Spirit, he's walking in love. And then 19, so then let us pursue the things which make for peace, and King James says for edifying one another, I think. My New American Standard says, and the building up of one another. So he's giving us some clear instructions here about what it means to walk in the Spirit. And if we're walking in the Spirit, we're constantly building, increasing, growing. What would be the opposite of not walking in the Spirit? You're constantly tearing down, demeaning, condemning. And I hate to say it, but think about a lot of the churches. That's what comes forth from the pulpit. Now, I want you to go to 1 Timothy 1, 4, and 5. My desire is that you be able to say this about our time together here every week. 1 Timothy 1, the fourth verse. Paul is urging him not to pay attention to myths and endless genealogies which give rise to more speculation and feathering. Let me read this out of another translation. I want to read this out of Young's Literal to you. I didn't exhort thee to remain in Ephesus. I go on to Macedonia, that you might charge certain not to teach anything, any other thing, other than what? The gospel. Not to give heed to fables and genealogies that cause questions rather than the building up of God that is in faith. And the end of the charge is love out of a pure heart. So if we're doing anything from the pulpit, from leading Bible studies, from sharing the Word of God, then trying to build you up so that you can walk stronger, worthy of the calling that you have, then what am I doing? I'm not doing it out of love. So I want to do this out of love and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. So I want to do it not faking what I'm saying. That was Paul's instruction to a pastor and a teacher. Now, 2 Corinthians 13:10. For this reason, I'm writing you these things while absent, in order that when present, I may not use severity in accordance with the authority which the Lord gave me. And how is that authority to be used? For building up and not for tearing down. So I just wanted to give you a couple of affirmations. Now, lest you think that this applies only to those who are teachers, look at 1 Corinthians 14. So back to 1 Corinthians 14, the 12th verse. And this is talking to you. And this starts out saying, pursue love, yet earnestly desire spiritual gifts. So remember that when we read verse 12. So also you, all of us, since we are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek to abound. Why? For the edification of the church. Why do I want to have spiritual gifts? So that you will look at me and say, wow. No. You want to have spiritual gifts so that you can look at me and use those gifts to do what? To build me and all the rest of us up. Spiritual gifts are not for you alone. Therefore, the edification of the church. Now look back up to 3. One who prophesies speaks to men for what? Edification, exhortation, and consultation. One who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but one who prophesies does what? Edifies the church. Now I wish that you all spoke in tongues, but even more I wish that you would prophesy, and greater is one who prophesies than one who speaks in tongues unless he interprets. And why is that true? Because if he interprets so that the church may receive edifying. What is he saying here? That the purpose of these gifts is for the building up, for the edification of the church. Now, I want to talk just a second about the prophecy here. He's not talking about prophesying in terms of foretelling the role of a prophet. But what is he doing? Wanting you to prophesy. And what does he say that does to people? Edifies them, exhorts them, consoles them. He's wanting you to hear the Spirit and say those things to that person that the Spirit is saying to you for them. So they will be what? Edified, built up, encouraged, and consoled. Big difference in that. Now, prophecy in this respect is also not intended for you to come up with a good word just to give somebody trying to encourage them. It needs to be what? From the Lord. But there is a verse that gives us an insight that a little bit different. Revelations, the 19th chapter, the 10th verse, makes a statement that the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So we get a lot of insight from this verse into what this type of prophecy is. The testimony of Jesus. So what might these things be that the Lord reminds us to share with people that is in the spirit of prophecy? Things that Jesus has done for you and that you've witnessed and seen Him do for others as well. So don't get spiritual when we talk about this gift of prophecy. Don't think of it as woo. Think of it as something that the Lord can say to you. Remind them what happened when I did this for you. Tell them what you saw happen for somebody else. So that's what it's talking about here. And that's why he says in the first verse, pursue love, yet earnestly desire spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. Why? Because those words spoken like that do what? Edifies, builds up, exhorts, and consoles. Now, from there, let's go to Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, and I think we can get through with this if you'll give me just a couple more moments. Ephesians 4, verse 11 says, and he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers. Why? For the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. So, Minton, are you saying that the word says that these fivefold ministry gifts are given to edify the church? I'm not saying it. That's what he's saying. Clearly. Now, it goes on and says, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Now, too often we read that verse and say, yeah, I wish. All right? Look back at chapter 3. Verse 20. Every time you read this verse, you need to go read Ephesians 3:20, which says, now to him who is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond that which we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. There's a reason that came before the verses in chapter 4. Because you look at this in the natural and you think, how? Most time we think, how could they ever get that way instead of how can I? But go back and read Ephesians 3:20. Now to him who does exceeding abundantly beyond what I can ask or think. And so when you do that then you can understand. Now look at verse 15. To do that, we've got to do what? Speak the truth in love, grow up, in other words, increase in all aspects of Him, who is the head, even Christ, the anointing, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together, that by which every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual gift, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself. And then what's the last prepositional phrase say? In love. So you see that the foundation of unity, the foundation of you being built up in a church body, is dependent, in this case, talking about the fivefold ministry gifts, walking as Paul talked about to Timothy, and we looked at the other scriptures, doing it in love. If love is not the basis of it, if someone is standing up here and teaching so they can just take up an offering, if it's personal, not relational, and love is not the basis of it, then what does this say? Don't expect unity. Don't expect maturity. And so everything that we do from up in front of people, as well as what you do, needs to be in love. Now, again, let's go back to you. Maybe you're not called to be a teacher or a pastor or an apostle, one sent. One of the biggest things we can do that edifies others, that builds them up, is do something for them. For my wife, it's giving. She loves to bake and give things to people. And I can't tell you how many times we've seen that build up somebody. Why? Because it flows from love. Particularly if it's something they need. If somebody needs a meal, she'll bake, put together a whole meal and take it to folks. Why? Because they need it. And it does what? It builds them up. How? Because they know that there's no way this person could have known about all this except hearing it from God. And that action demonstrates to them not just your love for them, but God's love for them. So let me encourage you in that. And now let me give you a scripture to show it to you. Romans 15. Now we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses or the lack of strength of those who are without strength and not just please ourselves. Let each of us do what? Please his neighbor for his good. Literally, that says, let us please his neighbor for what is good to edification. That's what the Greek language says. So what is he saying doing? Everything we do to each other, everything we do toward each other ought to build up versus tearing down. Let me just read another translation. We then who are weak ought to bear the infirmities. I don't know why they get the word scruples from there. I looked the word infirmities up there, and it means that which is lacking. So which a lot of times when you talk about a spirit of infirmity, it's talking about a spirit that lacks, or that where it makes a person lack strength. Weaknesses. Yeah, that's what mine says too. And then verse 3, the A part of it says, for Christ did not please himself. So that just reaffirms what we know. Look quickly at 1 Thessalonians 5:11. Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another. And he says this to the Thessalonians, and you remember we read about them earlier, that they were showing love, and he told them to do what? Increase. And here he says, and you're already doing it. So what is he telling them? If you're doing it, then increase again. Do more of it. Now, lastly, and we'll just look at the first scripture here, Ephesians 4:29. One of the main ways we build up and tear down is with what? Our mouth, the tongue. So we would be remiss not to share this in talking about edification. New American Standard. Let no unwholesome word, and this is 429. King James says, let no corrupt communication. Now, unwholesome word gives me a little different idea from corrupt communication. Unwholesome, what does that mean? That to me says that it's not going to build up anybody. Let no cutting word, let no sarcastic word, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word that is good for edification. Now, it doesn't just say for edification and put a period. It says for edification according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear. I know people who feel like that they ought to say the same phrase over and over to everybody trying to build them up. And that's very noble, but that's not what this says. If they're doing that, where are they doing it from? And what is this saying? Be led by the Spirit. Know what to say to people. How often do we see folks that are hurting and somebody will come up new and say something and not even know why they're hurting, but all it does is tear the scab off what they're hurting with and make them hurt worse? And they did it not meaning to, but they did it not being led of the Spirit and let somebody else put some words in their mouth. So this is telling us if we're walking in the Spirit, then we'll build people up with no unwholesome words coming out of our mouth, but only those words that give grace to those who hear. Now, the next two scriptures just let you see what Paul's idea on this was. I want to do this so I can increase the more into the kingdom. So love edifies, love builds up, establishes, and love tenderly cares for. Those are the two for today, and we've still got a handful more to go. And I think this is our 257 we've been through so far.